This time we invite our children ages 3 through 1st grade to go to children's worship. And I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 13 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Ephesians chapter 2 on page 976. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from us this morning. Perhaps you've heard this statement before. If not, you're about to hear it now. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, that statement is not a direct quote of Scripture, but that statement indeed communicates to us some things that the Bible teaches us about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That statement, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, communicates at least two truths about the death of Christ for us. First, His cross is needed by us all, and calls every one of us to bow before Jesus in humility and embrace Jesus through faith. Consider this reality. There is no one in the history of the world who needs the cross of Jesus more than you need the cross of Jesus. It's not as though there are some people who stand up on this level who have a slight need for the cross of Jesus, and there are other people who stand way down here on this level who have a great need for the cross of Jesus. No, we all stand on the same level, and we have a great and awful need for the cross of Jesus. The first 10 verses of this chapter that we have recently studied, they make sure that we understand that point very clearly. Because those verses tell us that we were all dead in our sin. We were all enslaved to the world, the devil, and the flesh. We were all condemned under the wrath of God. We all were that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. That's the reality of all who believe on Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. That's the reality for all who believe on Jesus. We are on level ground at the foot of the cross. But the second thing that this statement, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, communicates to us about the death of Christ is this. The cross of Jesus Christ is the single event in all of history that brings true solidarity to those who bow before the crucified and risen Jesus and are united to Him by faith. Now, in our world, we see other areas of limited solidarity. A political nation can have some solidarity. A military force can have some solidarity. A sports team, a business organization, these can have some solidarity, but nowhere on earth will you find anything equal to the solidarity produced by the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no hierarchy at the foot of the cross. It does not matter how long ago you bowed to Jesus and trusted Him to save you, whether it was 50 years ago or whether it was yesterday. It does not matter what your pedigree was before you bowed to Jesus and trusted Him to save you, whether you are a fine, upright, religious person or whether you are an outright pagan. It does not matter what be your lineage, what be your ethnicity, or the color of your skin. It does not matter what assignment the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you in His church and in His kingdom work. There are no varying levels of importance and significance in Christianity. We are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. In Christ, there is true solidarity. There is true unity. There is oneness. We are one in Christ. The rest of Ephesians chapter 2 the latter part of it, the latter half of the chapter, is taken up with this solidarity, this unity, this oneness of the people of God in Jesus Christ. Now understand, this solidarity is not something that is produced by human minds or human hands. We cannot manufacture this unity. And we have proven that time and time and time and time again as human beings. This unity is that which is produced by the grace of God at the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And we need to remember as we read our text today that the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, which was a church made up of ethnic Jews and Gentiles. Likely that church was predominantly Gentiles, but it was a mixed ethnicity of Gentile and Jew in Christ. And in the latter half of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is setting before them and before us the foundation of their life of solidarity, their unity, their oneness together. And in verses 11 through 13 that we study today, Paul focuses primarily on the Gentile believers. So I think most of us in here will be able to relate really well to this passage of Scripture, because I think most of us here today are Gentile by ethnicity. But if we have a Jewish brother or sister in here, you can also relate to this, because there's an inferred message to Jewish believers in this passage as well. And what it is, it's a reminder to all of us, Jew, Gentile, black, white, or any color in between, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The title of this sermon is Remember What We Were, Know What We Are. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Father God, we pray that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word with your power, so that your name would be hallowed, so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember what we were. Know what we are. Before we dig into these three verses in detail, we need to note that it comes after what we've just recently studied in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter. As a matter of fact, our text begins with the word therefore. So Paul is saying, in light of what I have just written, in light of the fact that we were all dead in sin, we were all enslaved to the world, the devil, and the flesh, in light of the fact that we were all condemned under the wrath of God, but God, by his free grace in Christ Jesus, has saved us and saved us to be eternal trophies of his glorious grace and to bring about good works which God prepared beforehand so that we should do them, walk in them. In light of all of that awesome good news, I want you to remember what you were. Now, this is not a suggestion. It's a command that we remember what we were. It's not a very pleasant thing to remember what we were, but it is a necessary thing to remember what we were. Remembering what we were will help us to live in joyful obedience and awe-filled praise to God for what we now are by his grace to us in Christ Jesus. So we are commanded to remember. And in verse 11, we see that we are to remember the animosity in our past divisions. And it's likely that most of us have heard this statement, united we stand, divided we fall. And there's truth in that statement. As a matter of fact, it's very similar to something Jesus once said. But it's just as true to say of us human beings, we are fallen already. And being fallen, we are divided. There is no limit to the number of ways in which we divide ourselves in the human race between us and them. In our fallen sin nature, we are naturally prone to division. Our sin has brought about the corruption, disruption, and division of all human relationships, bar none. Vertically, our relationship with God. Horizontally, our relationships with one another. We are fallen. And being fallen, we are divided. And one of the more highly visible of the divides we have is the divide over ethnicity or the color of skin. And I would argue that the tragic folly of our divisions together is shown even in what we have chosen to call that particular division between ethnicities. You know what we call it? We call it racism. As though we were truly a people of various races. Now, Webster defines race as a family, tribe, people, or nation belonging to the same stock. By very definition, there is only one race created in God's image, in God's creation, and it's called the human race. We are all of the same stock. You know what their names were? Adam and Eve. And they fell in disobedience and sin. And when they fell, we fell. And in our sin, we divide ourselves into all of these different divisions, and we treat each other with great animosity, and we call it racism. We say, you look different than me. You act different than me. It must mean that you are of one race and I am of another race. We are different. You know what that's called? Dehumanizing. That's what it's called. Dehumanizing. This fracturing of relationships that is a result of our sin. Now, I don't mean to belittle the divisions that we see today, certainly in any way. But even with what we experience today, it is really difficult for us in the 21st century to come to grips with the division that existed between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. Their animosity toward one another was fierce. It was deep, and it was directed from both sides. The Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles. And Paul points to that division here. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, so he's kind of focusing in on the Gentiles, believers now, you Gentiles in the flesh, at one time you were called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision. So now he turns to the Jews. The circumcision was the Jews. The circumcision was a command given by God to Abraham as an external physical mark of being a part of the covenant people of God, later called Israel. Gentiles were uncircumcised, and that's what the Jews called the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Literally, the word here is foreskin. I will only be as graphic as the Bible is graphic. The Jews called Gentiles foreskin. And we have plenty of historical evidence that shows that the Gentiles spewed hatred and ridicule and disdain right back at the Jews for their circumcision. The point here is the animosity that existed in their division. So we might fairly ask at this point, yeah, but did not God bring about this particular division? I mean, was it not God who chose Israel to himself? Was it not God who commanded the law, including the commands of ceremony like circumcision that marked Israel as a people who belonged to him? Yes. God did choose Israel, and God did give the law with its commands of ceremony, including circumcision. And we can summarize God's reasons for doing so in two parts. You ready for them? First, Those commands were given to mark Israel and to keep Israel from being absorbed into and conformed to the other nations on the earth. Israel was to be holy, as the Lord their God is holy. They were to set apart people unto God. Second part, however, is very important. It was given, God's reasons for this was to cause the other nations of the earth to look upon Israel and say, wow, those people are peculiar. Those people are different. What makes them different? And the answer was always supposed to be God's redeeming grace. The answer was always supposed to be there is no God like the God of Israel who is with his people to deliver them and to provide for them and to guide for them. You must come to know the God of Israel. God did not choose Israel because of anything in Israel itself. The scripture is quite clear about that. God chose Israel out of sheer electing grace. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. But Abram was an idol-worshiping pagan when God called him. God chose Israel for his own purpose, and his own purpose was so that his blessing might come to all the nations of the earth, ultimately through the coming of Israel's Messiah. Israel's distinctiveness was to be a witness to the world about the truth of who God is. But that very distinctiveness became a matter of pride in themselves and disdain for everyone else on the planet. They were foreskin. Dogs. Gentiles. And the feelings of Gentiles toward Jews were just as harsh. You know, as a church today, we can commit the very same type of sin. Because we, as believers on Jesus Christ, are certainly called to be distinct. God has called us as a people to himself. We are a kingdom of priests, holy unto God. And that distinctiveness is to serve as a witness to the world around us about the truth who God is. But that very distinctiveness can become a matter of pride in ourselves and disdain for the very ones that Jesus has called us to reach with his gospel. Those atheists, they're spreading all their secular lies, the fools. Those Muslims, taking over our country, taking over our world. But it doesn't have to be literally spewing words of hatred out to them, no. It might just be not speaking to them about Jesus at all. You know, the opposite of love is not always visible hatred. The opposite of love is most often apathy. So we as the church can commit the very same sin that the Jews were committing. I cannot say it any better than John MacArthur. He writes, "The church also faces the danger of proudly perverting special blessing into a means for pride, isolation, and self-satisfaction instead of using it humbly to witness God's grace and goodness to the world." So Paul points to this past division here, the uncircumcision Gentiles and the circumcision Jews. And notice that Paul points out that the physical difference was not really the root matter at all. He says there at the end of verse 11, "Circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Physical circumcision was never the root matter. The root matter was a circumcision of the heart. That was always God's desire for his people. Physical circumcision meant nothing without the heart being circumcised. God said so through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses said to Israel, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." The root matter was heart circumcision. They were divided with great animosity simply over a work in the flesh. One Bible commentator wrote this about this deep division between Jew and Gentile. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Jew said that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Make no mistake, again, the feelings of the Gentiles toward the Jews were just as harsh. The point here is the animosity in their past division. And Paul is writing to Jewish believers and Gentile believers on the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that they clearly understand that in Jesus, those divisions have been obliterated. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to ratify what? The new covenant. And in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes and performs heart circumcision in us. He takes out our heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And there are no divisions. All those old divisions are torn down in the new covenant people of God. So whether Jew, Gentile, black, white, or any color in between, remember your past animosity and those past divisions, but you know who you are now. You are one in Christ. So see that you live that way. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul will later write in this letter. In verse 12, we're given, again, the word remember, the command remember. And here in verse 12, we see that we are to remember what we were. Again, Paul is focused in these verses primarily upon Gentile believers. Although there is a message for Jewish believers here as well, so that covers us all. And verse 12 here is much like what we saw in the earlier part of the chapter, where we saw that we were dead in sin, we were enslaved to the world, the devil, and the flesh, we were condemned under God's wrath. But here in verse 12, we see that as Gentile believers, we are to remember five realities about our previous condition. Number one. If you're taking notes, they're right here in the verse, though. We were separated from Christ. Now, it may be hard for some of us to really get a grip on this because we grew up within earshot of a church's gospel preaching for most of us. We grew up in a land where the Bible was readily available. Churches were scattered throughout our village, our town, our city. But we need to understand that this phrase, separated from Christ, describes us in the past. And in fact, it describes every person today who is outside of union with Jesus by faith. If you trace your lineage back far enough as a Gentile, you will come to a place where your ancestors, your people group, had never heard anything about the Christ. The promise of the Christ was given to the people of Israel. We were without the promise of Christ coming. And that means we were alienated from everything that Christ was promised to do. His righteous obedience to the law in our place, we were alienated from that. His sacrificial death on the cross to atone for our sin, we were alienated from that. The revelation of the one true God who alone can save us, we were alienated from that. We were alienated from all of it. We were separated from Christ. And so are so many people in our city of Louisville today. They are alienated from all of this because they are separated from Christ. And so are so many people groups around our world filled with individuals who have never even heard the name of Jesus, or if they've heard his name, they have no clue about who he really is. They are alienated from all of it. They are separated from Christ. So, Gentile believer, here's what we need to do. We need to trace our roots back far enough. Trace our roots back far enough to that day when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to our people. came to our ancestors. And we need to ask the question, what if I had been born and lived and died before that day? With no one to tell me about Jesus. Remembering that we and ours were separated from Christ ought to fan within us a flame of passion for doing whatever it takes to see the gospel of Jesus heard by all peoples in this city of Louisville and all peoples in our world. This is what we were. We were separated from Christ. Number two, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, we were outside of the chosen people of God. Israel was not a people. They did not exist because a group of folks got together one day and of their own accord decided to form a nation. Israel existed because of God's electing grace. When Abram was worshiping idols, God called him and he promised him that his offspring would be as numerous as the sands and as the stars, a nation whose God is the Lord. God's self-revelation, God's mighty acts of deliverance were all given to and were all focused upon Israel. And we had no part or place in any of it. We were of a people, but we were not of God's people. We were a people belonging to many gods. False, empty, foolish, stupid gods. That's what we were. We were not a people whose God is the Lord, who made heavens and earth. Number three, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. So all of God's covenantal promises were given to Israel. To Abraham, God promised blessing and that he and his offspring would belong to God. God would be their God and they would be his people. And that covenant, that promise, was then reiterated to Abraham's son Isaac and then again to Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God's covenant of the law was given to Israel through Moses. God's covenant of an everlasting kingdom was given to Israel through David. We Gentiles had no such promises from God. None. The Gentiles were strangers to these covenants of promise, all of which are yes and amen in Israel's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So we had assurance of nothing but the fear of judgment. Because we were strangers to the covenants of promise, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, separated from Christ. Number four, we were without hope. All of the hope of God's promises, and thus all of Israel's hope, rested on the coming Messiah. The Messiah was the great promise. The anointed one of God was coming to deliver his people and to usher in a kingdom that was everlasting. Without the promise of the Messiah, we Gentiles had no hope. Whatever hope we thought we had, it was an empty hope that rested on nothing absolute. Listen, the only hope to be had in this world is a resting in the God who speaks promises and who cannot lie. He is the God who promises to deliver and save his people. And thus his people can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is the God who promises to always provide for his people. And thus his people can say, "I shall not want." He is the God who promises to always faithfully guide his people, and thus his people can say, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He is the God who promises never to leave nor forsake his people, and thus his people can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He is the God who promises eternal bliss and pleasures for his people, and thus his people can say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Without God's promises, there is no hope in life or death. Our only hope is knowing that we belong to Him. But we did not belong to Him. We were without hope. Which leads us to the final and ultimate reality of our previous condition. We were without God in the world. There's no more tragic statement in Scripture. Without God in the world. The Greek word that Paul writes here is the word from which we get the English word atheist. But don't think that Paul is, you know, speaking only about someone who claims to believe that there is no God. The people Paul was writing to would not have been atheists in that sense. They were worshiping and fearing a whole host of gods. The problem was they did not know the true God. They did not know the God who had spoken the universe into existence and who created them to glorify Himself, to worship Him. They did not know the God that they had spurned and rebelled against. Now, the evidence of His existence was all throughout the universe and creation. They could look and see, but they refused to see Him, refused to know Him, and so did we. They didn't give Him thanks. They didn't praise Him. Neither did we. They were without God in the world, and so were we. And so are our neighbors in this city, and so are the nations who are separated from Christ. And life is meaningless and vanity and empty, with only the hopeless expectation of death that's coming and judgment when you are without God in the world. No more tragic statement in Scripture, and that's what we were. And we are to remember what we were. It's not a very pleasant exercise, is it? But then again, it is. Because as we remember what we were, we are brought to the point of just exploding with joy and praise and gratitude to God for who He has now made us to be. And that's where Paul goes in verse 13. So in verse 13, we are to know what we are. In the first part of this chapter, we saw that we were dead in sin, we were enslaved to the world, the devil, and the flesh, we were condemned under God's wrath, and then we read those two beautiful words. Remember? But God. God saved us by His free grace in Christ. And now, in this verse, in verse 12, we read that we were separated from Christ, we were alienated from God's people, we were strangers to God's covenant, we were without hope and without God in the world. And then we read these two beautiful words, but now we are no longer those things. This is what we now are. We are, the verse says, in Christ. That is our position. Through faith, we are united to Israel's Messiah, Jesus. We are no longer separated from Christ. Now we are in Christ. That long-promised Messiah, the one in whom all of God's covenants and promises are yes and fulfilled. We are in Him. To be in faith, by faith, united to Christ means that we are united with Him in His death for our sins. We have died with Christ. Judgment has been rendered. The punishment has already been received in full. We've died with Christ. We are united with Christ in His resurrection from the dead. We have been made alive together with Him. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. We have received eternal life. Being united to Jesus by faith means that we are united with Him in His ascension. We have been raised up with Christ. Heaven is now our home. And in some ways, in some mysterious way, we are already there. Already, but not yet. Being united to Jesus by faith means that we are united with Him in His eternal reign. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ, and this is an amazing truth, everything that belongs to Him belongs to us. Because we are in Christ. And being in that position, in Christ, we now enjoy awesome reconciliation. We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whereas our sin had brought about corruption, disruption, and division of all human relationships, now in Christ there's a great repair that has taken place. First and most important, we have been brought near to God. We were once without God in the world. We are that no longer. Now we are brought near because God has brought us near, and it is good to be near to God. We belong to the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And thus the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. And he will lead us. And we don't have to fear evil while we're walking around in this sin-sick valley of the shadow of death, because we've been brought near. And his goodness and his mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the reconciliation we have now received. But now in Christ we have been brought near. And we see how this has all taken place. Our new position in Christ that we've been brought near was accomplished how? By the blood of Christ. Israel's long promised Messiah, this is what he was promised to do. He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. That was the promise. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him would be the chastisement that would bring us peace. And with his wounds, we would be healed. That was the promise. Only the sacrificial death of Jesus can justify us before a holy God. We all stand in need of that death. Only the sacrificial death of Jesus can reconcile us to a holy God. We all stand in need of that death. See, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's by faith in the crucified and risen Jesus alone that we are justified and reconciled to God and to one another. As Paul was writing, primarily, he's focused kind of in on Gentile believers in these verses, but I said at the outset that there's an inferred message to Jewish believers here as well. We could say that the Jewish believer in these verses is also called to remember what they were. You see, all of those things that we Gentiles were separated from have been given to them. The revelation of the one true God, all of the covenants of promise, the promise of the Messiah had been entrusted to them. How foolish it would be not to embrace that Messiah who came and shed his blood to fulfill it all. And how foolish it would be not to embrace everyone who has embraced that Messiah who shed his blood to fulfill it all. Now, these Jewish believers were believers. They had embraced Jesus. And with the Gentiles who had now been brought near by the same shed blood of Jesus Christ, they were now reconciled. One people. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are simply the people of God, made the people of God by the blood of Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So I close with three questions and answers for direct application in our lives. Remembering what we were and what we are, where is there room in Christ for division and animosity in light of the truths we've just read? There's no room for division and animosity. There's only room for solidarity and love. Remembering what we were and knowing what we are, where is there motivation for giving praise and thanksgiving to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in light of the truths we've just read? Well, everywhere we look, there is reason to praise him and thank him, because we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Last question. Where, remembering what we were and knowing what we are, where is their motivation to spend and be spent for our neighbors and the nations to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and join us in Him? Everywhere we look, there is motivation for passionate and compassionate gospel witness. So, church family, let's not be only hearers of the word. Let's be doers. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this awesome gospel that not only meets our greatest need in reconciling us to you, but meets the need that followed behind that, and that is the reconciliation that we needed for with one another. God, we thank you that all of those divisions are now broken down by the blood of Jesus. That which divided us, your holiness and our sinfulness, it's been broken down by the blood of Jesus. And that which divided us from one another, all of that animosity, all of that dehumanizing action that was taking place in our lives, all of that has been taken away and absolved and solved by the blood of Christ. Help us, Spirit of God, to live in that reality every day. Help us to live every day knowing, praising you that we are reconciled to you, and knowing and praising you that we're reconciled to one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.